Like I mentioned earlier, we just passed what in the biblical calendar was the time when the Israelites left Egypt, the Passover, when they left Egypt. And if you think about it, the people of Israel were in Egypt, and God was doing signs and wonders, judging Egypt and proving their gods to be false. He was doing amazing, crazy, awesome things. And they had lived for many hundreds of years. Some people say 200-something, some people say 400-something. Depends how you tally the time. As slaves in Egypt. And so suddenly, Pharaoh finally gets it, and he kicks them out of Egypt. So from one moment to another, their lives completely changed. This whole entire nation is cast out. But before they get to the land of Canaan, he sends them through the wilderness. And we know a lot of the things they went through the wilderness. And that's kind of what we're going through right now. First of all, one thing we're having to face right now is the spirit of Pharaoh, I would call it. What did Pharaoh do to the people of God? He would try to intimidate them, to make them scared to go out and do what God told them, which was leave Egypt and not go on with their crazy idea of going to worship God according to what God had said out in the desert in Arabia at the mountain. So he would always put these ultimatums. No, you can't do that. Okay, I'll let the men go, but everybody else has to stay. And then later he would say, okay, fine. Men and women go, but leave your children. And then God would judge him, and he'd say, okay, leave. Everybody leave, but leave your livestock. And the devil is always trying to scare you. He had no power to make them stay. But God says, you're leaving, you're leaving. But he uses the tactics of fear and intimidation to try to limit you through fear of what God wants to do in your life, where God wants to take you. And that's kind of right now what we're facing. The enemy is trying to intimidate and scare you into not going forward with what God is doing in your life, what God is planning. He's an intimidator. He comes in to give you fear, to tell you that's not possible. Okay, you can do it, but just a little bit, not all the way. And all these fears and attacks and intimidation. But the enemy's a liar. We need to believe in our God. Just bind and cast out the spirit of Pharaoh, the spirit of fear, the spirit of intimidation, trying to keep us back from what God wants and go forward. Don't give in to his fear. What would have happened if the children of Israel would have left Egypt with just the men to go worship God and left the women and children? Any sort of things. They would have, number one, they would have to go back real quick. They'd only been able to leave like 2 or 3 days and then run back home to take care of their families. And who knows what would have happened? That's what the devil wants you to do. Hey, just through fear, give in to what he wants and just limit God and go do a little bit because he knows he'll get you. What if they had left, just the men and the women had left and left the children? Pharaoh would have got to their children. They might have come back and the children would be gone. They might have come back and their children would be all converted to, you know, Pharaoh's craziness or the other gods. Just the devil always wants you to compromise through fear to limit what God, the full extent of what God is planning for your life. But you have to believe, hey, God is taking me somewhere. He's with me. He's in the process of shaping me and taking me somewhere. And when he wants to do something, he can get it done. I need to trust him and go in all in with God. Don't just limit it. What if they had said, okay, Pharaoh said we can take the men, women, and children, but leave the livestock. How would that have worked out when God wanted them to keep going into Canaan? How would they have been in 40 years and then getting to Canaan with no livestock? They needed their livestock. That was like their money, basically, their funds, their sustenance. You know, the devil, Pharaoh, wants to keep part of us through fear. If you're brave enough to go this far, go that far, but hold back on this. Don't give yourself fully to God's plan because you never know what'll happen. You know, Pharaoh's getting mad. He's getting angry. The devil's throwing a fit. Don't listen to the devil throwing a fit. He's just trying to hold you back through fear from God's full plan for your life. And this might be a spiritual, it might be in like in Neil's case with the calling and the business he's going into, all those things. Don't let the enemy hold you back through fear, but go full on with God. Believe everything God has said. Believe his full promises for you and don't stop. Don't hold back. Don't start to doubt God for any intimidation or fear of the devil, of the spirit of Pharaoh. That's number one. Number two, the children of Israel went into the wilderness, and it says it many times that they went into the wilderness because God sent them into the wilderness. I mean, what kind of God sends his people out of Goshen, which was the most rich, beautiful, fertile land in Egypt, and sends them into the wild, into the wilderness? I mean, if you look at the Sinai Peninsula now, the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, which is where I believe they wandered for 40 years, it's just barren wilderness. They say it might have had, there's signs that they had more water back in the day. but not much more. You know, it's just wilderness. Why would God send him there? And it says here in the word of God that he sent them into the wilderness to prove and to test them. Look at Exodus 16:4. Then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove you whether you will walk in my law or not. So that's when God sent the manna. God said, I'm going to send you manna to prove you. Meaning I'm going to put you on a ration of manna for all the time that you're in the wilderness. I'm going to provide, but it's going to be manna to prove you, to test you. Also, when God came down fire on Mount Sinai to give the law, which is part of their wandering in the wilderness, was that time where he gave them the law. It says that Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, to test you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. So something about being tested by God and learning to fear God in the middle of a test teaches you not to sin against God. Wow. Also, Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove you, to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So take them into the wilderness to humble them, test them, what's in their heart, to see if they'll keep his commandments or not, to prove, to test. You see, when you throw gold in the fire, in the heat, it tests the gold. But how does it test it? It's not like a paper test. Okay, you bubble in, answers A, B, or C. You know, the gold is not going to be filling out a Scantron. The gold actually is physically transformed. The gold experiences unbelievable physical heat. It feels, it reacts to that heat, and it is melted down. When God tests us, it's like that, like refining us in the fire of God. It melts you down. It heats you up. There's transformation and changes and pain involved in God's testing. It's not like a paper test. But when it does that, it gives you a huge opportunity to humble yourself, huge opportunity to learn to fear God, huge opportunity to learn not to sin against God, huge opportunity to see inside of yourself what is it that is far from God and what is near to God, what is real and what is fake, and to solidify and strengthen and purify the good things and get rid of the bad things. Testing is the only thing that can do that for you. So God sent his people into the wilderness to test them. But notice what it says in Deuteronomy 8:16. Also says there he fed them manna to humble them and to test them, to do the good at the latter end. Let me read that. Deuteronomy 8:16. God fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might test thee, and do thee good at thy latter end. So there, testing, being tested by God, produces, in the end, good things. To do you good in the end, you have to be tested. Don't we want that? Don't we want God to do good to us, good for us, in the end? Because that's when it really matters. In the end, well, you need to be tested. We need to be tested. Judges 2:21 also says, when the children of Israel went into the nation of Canaan, but didn't fully cast out the inhabitants of Canaan, they got involved with the pagan practices of Canaan, that God says this, he says, I also will not, henceforth, from now on, I will not drive out any more from before you any of them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out quickly, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Why? To test them. You see, there was certain wickedness in their heart that was not submitting to God, and it characterized by the fact that they weren't casting out those Canaanites that they were supposed to cast out. So then God says, I'm going to leave them there. No matter how hard you try, how much you want to later, I'm not going to kick them out. I'm not going to kick them out quickly, it said. Doesn't mean he won't kick them out if we do the right thing. But he says he won't kick them out quickly to test us. A lot of times we face certain things that are temptations, like a thorn in our side. Things from our past, perhaps, we have to deal with, or we think, oh, why doesn't God just take this away so I don't have to deal with this? Because there was something in the choice we made, the choices we made against God and in favor of those things, those disobediences, now requires that God leave it in your life to test you, to see if you're really going to push through and seek God, and then he'll take it away. But he's not going to take it away hastily or quickly. It's going to cost you. It might take some time, but he will take it away if you prove to God, yes, I'm all in now. I'm all in now. And then God will take it away, but he won't take it away hastily. And sometimes we wish God, just take this away. Fix this the way now. Just fix it. Boom, in a second. And God says, no, because by leaving that in your life, I'm proving you in the fire and giving you many, many good opportunities for you to humble yourself, to fear me, to learn to obey me, to learn to walk with me, to follow me. And in the end, I'm going to do you good. And I will get rid of this from your life eventually. You see, God's people are being tested right now and proved through the fire of the wilderness. We're having to learn to eat manna. And I want to camp out on this point of the manna. I was hearing a documentary the other day with my wife. It was about food and diet and health. It was like highlighting three people's lives that they were on a bunch of medications or whatever. Diabetes, high blood pressure, allergies of all sorts. And then they got on this really healthy diet. And within 2 weeks, they were off all their meds or most of their meds. And they were walking and they were happy, you know, talking about how good that diet was. And this one doctor on there said something that really struck me. And immediately I thought of the manna. He said, nothing tastes as good as this feels. Listen to that. Speaking of that really healthy food, nothing tastes as good as this feels. You see, I promise you, the manna wasn't as tasty as un plato de con gris, un bistec encebollado, and just this huge salad and avocados and fried plantains. It wasn't as succulent. It wasn't as delicious and flavorful and all that. And the Israelites at one time complained to God, God, why did you bring us here? We wish we could go eat onions and garlic and all this stuff back in Egypt. And they hated the manna. They abhorred it. But there was a purpose. It was a test, a fiery test, to teach them that nothing tastes as good as this feels. I promise you that that manna was the most nutritious, healthy thing you could possibly put into your body. It was spectacular. It was like, in the New Testament says that men ate angels' food. It was angels' food. It was amazing food. I'm sure it made you feel so alert, so mentally sharp, so physically well. It was spectacular. So God was teaching them how to put what actually feels good to your body and is good for you above what just tastes good to your tongue. And that was something that God has to teach us through the wilderness, through feeding us manna. We wish that God would, you know, bust out with the really good stuff. I love pechuga de pollo empanizado with some good Cuban black beans and yuca frita, some good stuff. But that can wait. Because right now, I need to teach you how to wait on me, trust in me, and just depend on me and eat of the manna that I will give you, which doesn't taste that spectacular. The Bible says it tasted a little bit like wafers with honey. It was just very typical, bland type of flavor. But it felt amazing. It was healthy. It was good. It was good enough. It was what they needed in the wilderness. And so they had to learn to really delight in that and favor that and desire that. And if we look at ourselves, if you look at yourself and I look at myself, do I value the things that are good for me over the things that feel good to my tongue? They just taste good, so I'm going to do it. God is trying to teach us to really go after his presence. It just being alone. Imagine, the world offers, like somebody was saying, Billy, I think, was talking about, you know, all the other things, the movies, the just being on top of the news, reading books and all this stuff, entertainment, media, just feeling consuming. It's tasty, it's zesty, it's like amazing. How boring does that look to you to be in the closet praying for an hour? Or to spend 3 hours in prayer one day? Or to do nothing of that? Read no news, watch no TV, watch no movies. How boring and bland does that seem when we're used to clogging our taste buds with the garbage of the world? God wants to send us into the wilderness, feed us manna, to detox our tongue, to really get that acquired taste for the sweetness of the presence of God, which feels amazing. Once again, like that doctor said, nothing tastes as good as this feels. When you really learn to enjoy the manna, that sweet manna of his presence, you will detest, and you'll be wondering, how in the world did I stand that garbage that I was eating before? And people who start to eat healthy or detox and clean their bodies, their taste buds change. And they also say the same. When they taste the food they used to eat, it's like, oh, it's so gross. Suddenly they can taste all the chemicals in it. They can taste how disgusting and bland it is. It's oversalted. It just gives them a headache instantly. It gives them pain in their body instantly. But they used to eat it all the time and love it. when you learn to eat manna, when you learn to enjoy the way God's presence feels, how it fills your life, how it cleans your life, how it permeates and starts to transform and fill your life with God and His grace, you wouldn't change it for any of those zesty dishes of Egypt. So God wants to stick us in the wilderness, and that's what we're doing right now. We're going through the wilderness, testing us, proving us, and teaching us how to enjoy and love manna, because nothing tastes as good as that feels, to be in the presence of God. So brother and sister, God wants to take us to a place where being free of all those entertainments and being men of prayer and fasting and the word and serving the Lord in fear and in humility, that fills us and nourishes us, and it is what we desire, what we crave. To do that, we have to go through the wilderness, and we need to learn to submit, be humble and accepted, and seek what God is trying to teach us. Praise God. And I want to read this last part. Exodus 16:1-7, it says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed out of the land of Egypt." And that's around this time of the year, like right around now. That's a month after Passover. That's kind of where we are. "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, I want to highlight this. God purposefully did not give them the manna until they felt like they were going to die. And that is a huge secret in our life. Until we don't feel like we're dying and we're crying out to God, "God, this is terrible," God's not going to offer you His option. You see, until you are desperate, you don't really value sometimes when God's answer comes. Imagine if they had just been fresh out of Egypt, their bellies full of, you know, whatever they said there, the flesh and the bread and the onions and leeks and whatever else they're eating. Their bellies are full, they just feel great, and then He starts raining manna on them. They're like, "What is this?" They probably just step on it, they don't even go out to get it, they don't really care for the manna, they reject the manna. But God puts us in the wilderness for a few days, and then we start really getting hungry, and we cry out. Of course, the way they did it was wrong. Start to murmur and say, "Gosh, it would have been better if you would have just killed us." That's the wrong way to go about it. But the point is, God takes us to a point of desperation, of brokenness in the wilderness, so we will realize we need something from God. And we'll cry out, and we'll be open to receiving the manna. Because remember, the way we are fresh out of the world and so bombarded by the things of this world, we don't immediately have a taste or even a desire for the true life of God, that walk with God, where we walk and we learn to know Him and to know His ways. And that's all we want. Like Paul said, to know Him and to be found in Him. That's all I want. To know Jesus and to live inside of Jesus. That's all I want. When you're fresh out of Egypt, that sounds boring. Spend some time in the wilderness, and God can start to introduce some new things. Just like a child that doesn't want to eat his vegetables, the parent might say, "You're not going to get any dinner until you eat your vegetables. You're not going to get dessert until you eat your vegetables." God kind of takes us to that point. And the sooner we get on board with Him and say, "Lord, yes, I need something more. I need to learn to really delight in the true things of God and the ways of God and the walk with God, seeing You and living in You and knowing You." When we start to ask for more, then He'll start to show us the more. And it'll start to make sense to us as we submit and humble ourselves before God. And then it says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, test them, whether they will walk in My law or no." So notice this, God had a specific rate of this manna for every day. And it says, "And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At evening then you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning then you shall see the glory of the Lord. And in the morning the manna fell." So you see, God has a specific amount, a set rate, like a ration of manna for you every day and for me. And that is a ration of His presence, a ration of manna that comes down in the morning and will last all day as we eat from that manna. It's a special grace for each day. Jesus said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Today's affliction is enough." God has given you grace to face today And something they did, the Israelites did, they said, no, we're going to collect a bunch because we don't know if tomorrow there's going to be any, and we don't want to go out to eat any tomorrow. We just want to get a bunch. They got huge, 5-gallon buckets, started filling it with manna, took it into their tents. And what happened? Just like God said, overnight it rotted. It produced worms. And it stank. It was disgusting. But on the Friday to the Sabbath, it didn't rot. The stuff they stored on Friday for the Sabbath, it didn't rot. It would be fresh and good to eat. So God is telling us, look, what I give you every day is good enough for today. And that also teaches us dependence on God. Like Billy was saying, that prayer in the morning takes you to lunch, but what about from lunch till the end of work? I mean, I can't get through the day. I learned that a while ago. I can't get through the day with just a prayer in the morning. I have to pray in the morning and then maybe around 9, and then lunchtime I spend a good chunk of time in prayer. And I'm telling you this as just as an example, not to boast or anything like that, just so you can see how someone who is desperately wicked as I am has seen God's grace flow through my life. It's constantly watching and praying, filling up my tank. And around the time I'm leaving work, I pray again, or when I get home, it's constantly in prayer, watching, praying. And it keeps you full and full and full. And then you learn to acquire that taste for the fullness of God consistently. And then you just can't live without it. So brother and sister, that's what God wants to do. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you will start to see the glory of the Lord as you realize this time of wilderness for me, this time of dryness, this time of Pharaoh pursuing me, Pharaoh afflicting me, intimidating me, this time of having to eat manna every day when it's just enough. It's not like I could stuff myself over full and be a glutton. It's just enough. It's not succulent and it's not savory. It's just enough, but it's so nutritious. And if I learn to eat it, I'll feel so amazing. That is the life with God. And in due time, brothers and sisters, we shall reap, if we faint not, a huge reward for walking with God, which is what we want. And what Israel did is that eventually they were able to enter into the land of Canaan. And in Canaan, the manna stopped, and then they started to eat the amazing fruit of Canaan. Remember, the grapes were like, the one cluster of grapes was so big it took 2 men on a pole to carry it. You know, it flowed milk and honey. And the manna ceased right on the border, and then they entered into Canaan. And then God said, now you can eat what the land provides. Because that is ultimately God's goal. God has a rich, rich, rich life of communion with God for you. He has corn and wine and milk and honey in abundance flowing for you to eat and to drink in the promised land, in that deeper relationship with God that you are seeking, that God is seeking for you. But right now, you need to learn to depend on God and let God prove you so that then he can trust you in that land, in that promised land. Let's pray. Praise the Lord. Well, before you pray, somebody put something here. I didn't catch that. It said, when we actually don't do it, the clarity in which we hear his voice and the experience we have with Jehovah are more clear, much more intense, and you don't miss it. But from personal experience, it's an easy slide back into distraction and entertainment and expect to be strange, even to those in your own church or congregation or even your friends. Praise the Lord.